It is so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Before I begin, before they start recording or anything for today, let me say a few things. First off, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we will be working on different projects around here. If you would like to come and help and be a part of all that's going on, I know there's still some painting going on in one area. A couple areas need to be picked up and different things. So if you've got afternoon, I know it's bad. I say, well, bro, a lot of Sunday, but everybody stays so busy, and I know kids are in ball and everything right now. Usually Sunday afternoon is about the only time people have, you know, after lunch, and they go do a little bit. There's not a lot as far as to do. I know a lot of people are working, but if you've got an afternoon and you say, hey, I've been wanting to help, and we would love to have you, and we'll put you on a project this afternoon, maybe picking up, maybe straightening up, maybe moving stuff, but we will definitely, if you can paint, we'll definitely use you to do that. The other thing is this. I need you to, over the next several weeks, to be real serious about bringing your young boys, young girls to Wednesday night. I know it's hard a lot of times. You know, Wednesday night's tough for everybody. We do really well. We run, a good number on Wednesday night. I don't call out numbers. I never do that. But we run a good number on Wednesday night. But I'm asking you, if you've got a young boy, young girl, especially up until the age of 12, because at the end of April, the reason I'm going to be kind of working in different areas over this next few weeks in the back is because our boys' rendezvous is coming up. One of the biggest things we used to do that we want to rebuild is our PFCs, and that's our 6-year-old all the way up to 12-year-old. And they've got a rendezvous coming up. They've restarted that in the state. And we'd won it for like 6-7 straight years, I think, at one time. So it was like, and we really want them boys to do this. And I need them here on Wednesday night because we've got to build their racing cars for their Piney Wood Derby cars. It's not going to be just boring stuff. It's stuff they're going to enjoy doing, building cars, getting ready. We may even do a camping night here on a Friday night leading up to it, so we kind of have a practice run on camping overnight, let them sleep in the gym, put their tents up and things. This will be a lot of fun for the boys as well as learning. So if you have a young boy or if you've got a young man that say, hey, he really needs to be in church, then especially over this next little bit of time, swing by, pick them up, bring them here, and you're going to find that they're going to love church because over the next several weeks, we're going to do a lot of boy stuff. And I know the young ladies are getting ready for their girls' jamboree, too. So I just want to throw that out and just tell you that. If you've got somebody that, hey, I need to get that, my nephew, I need to get my cousin, I need to get them here, this is a great time. Because leading up to this rendezvous, not only do they have church, but they're going to get to do some fun things that will really make them want to come to church. I don't know about you, but I hate things that are boring. And so this will be a great impact for them. Cannot tell you on all the announcements. I know we have so many little things I want to say. Just know that next week I will be finishing this series, but I will be finishing it at 8:30 or at 8 o'clock. Look at the person beside you and say, he will finish it at 8 o'clock. The 10:30 service will be a different service. I'll be preaching a different message. So you'll get to stay for both of them next week and eat and everything. It'll be two different services. But I will finish up this series next week at 8 o'clock, and then at 10:30, I'll preach a different message on our dedication. And if you've got people that are wanting to come to dedication, tell them, yeah, Pastor Lott will be preaching. And I've had a lot of people really want me because this is one chance they get to come. A lot of our builders and people who've worked on the project, and they were like, well, you're going to be preaching? I said, no, I'm not. And then it worked out to where I am. So if you've got friends or people that want to come see the building and tour everything, then next week will be a good time because I will be preaching at 10:30 and dedicating that. My state overseer, my administrative pastor will be here to dedicate, pray over us, and dedicate this building. It's going to be an exciting service. So I hope they do that song like they did this morning with the kids and stuff. And so I like that. I don't know if I can still do all those moves or not. I don't know if I've got all that in me anymore, but I still like it. I'm afraid I would break apart. Part of me would fall off. I definitely wouldn't do no flip in front of the stage. If I do that, somebody better go ahead and dial 911 because we definitely are going to need some help. All right, now we can begin. If you'll turn your Bibles with me, let's go to Acts, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to be dealing with Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 1. And I'm going to be dealing with Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 1. We have been in this series talking about what it is to be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We're described that way. In fact, so many places in the Bible, and even in the New Testament, in Ephesians, when it talks about how husbands ought to love their wives and wives ought to submit to their... Paul breaks off and says, look, I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about His relationship to the church. So it's hard a lot of times, even when I'm teaching marriage counseling, to say, well, here's what husbands are supposed to do and here's what wives are supposed to do. Because Paul himself is saying, look, I'm throwing out the ultimate extreme. But out of how we love Christ, we ought to learn how to love our wives, our husbands, our children, and everybody else. And we use the example of Christ being the groom and us being the bride of Christ. How each one has to be preparing themselves for what God is doing and what God is going to do. In fact, what is Jesus doing right now? He's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. But what else? The Bible says, and He's literally preparing a place for us. That's the groom's job. To prepare a place for the bride so that when He comes and gets us, that we've got a place to live with Him forever. Why does He use illustrations like that? Because He is the groom. He is getting ready for this moment. Now, we talked about six different areas so far that you have to grow. And here's what we went through. We've talked about, number one, you have to be Spirit-filled. In fact, being Spirit-filled is the first thing that the groom gives us. He basically gives us somebody who helps prepare us and establishes us and sets us on a course to get ready for the wedding. He has somebody who is teaching us how to wear, teaching us how to talk, teaching us how to do everything that we're doing. Even in a wedding, you have someone who is over that wedding, somebody who is preparing that wedding, designing that wedding. Well, this is the Holy Spirit's job. He is preparing the bride for the groom. And the second thing we learn is that we're in the Word. These are His love letters to us. The Bible is not simply just a book of rules or regulations. In fact, as we talk about every week on this, and I've just kind of bumped and mentioned this, is that the Bible is not written to the world. It's not meant for the world. In fact, only 10% of the Bible is even meant to be read to the world. 90% of the Bible was written to the Ephesian church, the Corinthian church, to the Galatian church. Never to the world. It was not something we were supposed to give to somebody outside. So, look, Paul just wrote this and wanted me to have you. No, it was to the church, to the bride. He was saying, listen, as the bride becomes what you're supposed to be, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, the world will be attracted by it and want to be a part of it. This is how we win people to Christ. You're not going to win somebody by simply saying, look, you're going to have to either do this, you're going to die and go to hell. That won't last long. There has to be something more. It doesn't matter if you're Walt Disney in Disney World. They're not going to just not put out advertisements. And if they do, they're not going to put out the ones where the rides are broken. They're going to put out the advertisement showing you everybody smiling and Cinderella standing there hugging little girls. And I've been to Disney World. Let me tell you something. You can't get close to Cinderella. Not without a 45-minute wait in a line. And I'm thinking, she ain't just walking around. They got her standing in one spot, and the line goes for about a mile there for people lining up to take a picture with it, which you have to pay for. And I thought, that was not on the advertisement. But the whole point is that we're in the Word to listen to the love letters so that God can speak to us and tell us, look, the wedding's coming. Are you ready for the wedding? The third thing we went through is that we expect things to be uncomfortable. There's change that happens when you get engaged. When you get engaged to Christ and you're getting ready for the wedding, guess what? It's going to be some change in your life. Number four, we found out we've got to be bold in our witness, that we have to be sold out. You're not who you were anymore. In fact, we put engagement rings on young ladies because we let them know, look, you're not free anymore. You're engaged to somebody. Somebody has already made a commitment to you. It's not just like, well, let's just kind of see how this thing works out. No, we are engaged. My wife was that way when we first got engaged. In fact, I never said I loved her, not in a letter, not in word or anything, until the day I asked her to marry me. That word means an awful lot to me. If I look at you and say I love you, if I stand at that back door and I look at you and I say, guys, I love you, Let me tell you something. It comes with a commitment. It doesn't come with just words that I can change next week. It comes with a lifetime guarantee. You may not love me, but I love you. That much is established. You can't do anything about it. We use love as such a cheap thing now. We can love anything and quit loving something and stop loving this and start loving that. Love doesn't work that way. When Elise looked at me, in fact, when I gave her the ring, she still didn't make a response. It was funny because I got on my knee, and we always loved antiques. So I asked the place where we had re-met. I asked the lady, would it be all right if I used her building, one of her old antique buildings? And I told Elise as we were, I just kind of told a few of them, I said, I got to go preach somewhere. Will you go with me? So I was dressed up. And I said, I want to swing by this antique place because there's a piece of furniture and some stuff here I want you to see. It's real, real cool. And she said, okay. We're both antique buffs. We walked into the building. Well, my sister had helped me get it all set up. She took antique china out of there and antique stuff and set a whole table up for us and had music playing, and it was the way it was, and we ate. Well, afterwards, I got on one knee, and I asked Elise, will you marry me? All right. She didn't make a response. After all of that, now, after I had done everything, had everything set up, and I'm sitting here like this, and I said, will you marry me? And she's just looking at me. Not a word. And then it hit me. I knew what she was waiting for. And I stood up and I said, I love you. Then she just broke down and started crying. That's the way engagement is, guys. Do you remember when you were crying at an altar? Do you remember when God said, I love you? Nobody else could tell you that. Nobody else could speak that into your life, but God could. It was one thing for Him to say He forgave you. It was one thing for Him to say He wasn't going to remember your sins anymore. It was one thing. But you needed to hear, I love you. You are mine. I have given my life for you. And so we realize that through these love letters, through all of the commitment, number four, we're bold in our witness. We're sold out. Number five, we're using our gifts for His glory. There's things He's given to us, things that He's allowed us, things He's put in our disposal, gifts that He's given to us so that we can be prepared, so that we can make an impact, so that we can become the bride that He wants us to be. He's not left us without all the things that we need. Number six is what we dealt with last week, that we're not afraid of persecution. We're not afraid of what others say. We're not afraid when somebody says, I don't believe in Christ. Well, I hate it for you. Why? Because we're not afraid to be dealing with the attacks or the persecution or what somebody would say to us. Now, let's break into today. I need to deal with number seven, number eight. Now, everything so far has been outward. Everything so far has been about what I've got to do on the outward, what I've got to deal with on the outward. Some of the people that even we joked about my mom and Elisa's mom last week a little bit of just how people from the outside are going to try to affect what's going on the inside. Well, the church went through that too. Remember, they go through outside persecution. The Pharisees and others try to intimidate them and call them uneducated and unlearned and all of these things. And they try their best to shake them, but they can't. They can't deny what God is doing in their life. Now, chapter 5 and chapter 6 are totally different chapters because the devil has never changed his strategy. It's not like he wakes up with a new idea tomorrow. It's the same old strategies, just dusted off for a new generation. And they work like this. First, I'm going to persecute you. I am going to intimidate you. I'm going to remind you of all you've done wrong. I'm going to tell you how sorry you are, how you can't do it. I'm going to, from the outside, try to tell you that you are a failure. You're too dumb. You're too ignorant. You're too this. You're too that. You've gone too long. You're too old. It doesn't matter if you're Moses or whoever you are. The enemy is always going to come at you from the outside first to see if you will crack. To see if you will stop. To see if you will give in. And if it doesn't work, then number two is always the same. He's going to come and attack you now from the inside out. He's going to come from the inside and try to attack you and to try to make you doubt or feel like, you know what? If we don't do this, then we're going to lose it. And if we don't do this a certain way, things are going to fall apart. And this is what happens in the early church. Go with me to chapter 6 and verse 1, and I'll show you the first of these attacks. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint or a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, this one verse tells you the next attack that takes place. The outside is not working. In fact, it starts off by saying that while disciples are being multiplied, people are being saved, things are taking place, the church is growing. Now all of a sudden an attack happens that's unique, that's odd to seemingly take place in this time. There is a group of widows who are not being taken care of. And let me kind of give you the scenario. There are two types of Jews. There are the Palestine Jews who come from Jerusalem, who live in this area, and the only language that they speak is Hebrew. They are basically the Jew of the Jews. I mean, they don't have any other culture in them. They don't have any other background. They are strictly from Jerusalem area. They are Palestinian or Palestine-style Jews. Then there are the Hellenists. The Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. They are Jews that are a lot of times coming from other parts of the country. They are not generally from Jerusalem. They are from different parts of the countries. Maybe their family is. Paul was a Hellenist-style Jew. Paul's dad was Greek. That's why all of a sudden he had a Roman citizenship, and he also had a what? He was Jewish by nature. He was a Hellenist by nature. He was somebody who could fit in both cultures. But yet he's not legitimate. He's not a Peter who's come from the Sea of Galilee, only lived 10 miles from Jerusalem, and has lived there all his life. And anytime everything happened, he was at the parties. Anything that took place in Jerusalem, he was always there. It's not always the same for some of these. And so now you've got some of these widows who don't speak very good Hebrew. In fact, they speak Greek. These Greek Jews, widows, a complaint starts. A murmuring starts. Whispers start. Hey, they're not taking care of my mom like they should. You know, last week my mom didn't get a Meals on Wheels. Every one of them Jewish women, all them Jerusalem women got it. But my mom didn't get one. Now, I don't know what the deal is. I don't know why. I know, you know, there's always a little bit of prejudice always around. You know, it's just natural. And the murmuring kept starting and building. And when the inside attack begins, it will always start here. It will always start with murmuring. The first attack that most churches can't handle from the inside is the murmuring. The first attack that usually destroys a church or splits a church is murmuring. It's not that somebody just stands up and says something. It's just the conversation on the phone that you just kind of have. It's the little, you wouldn't go out and say it just directly. It's just you just kind of hint it around. You know, I just don't feel the same at all seasons anymore. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Well, here's what I think. See, it's not direct. Look at the person beside you and say, it's murmuring. It's always just a, well, something just ain't right. Something just isn't feeling good. Something, and the enemy, when he can't stop you from the outside, when he can't keep you from doing it, then this next attack is always the same. It's just you murmuring. It's just talking and sharing about things that you have noticed. And look at the person beside you and tell them that it's probably true. Yeah, it's probably true. I'm not even trying to look at you and say, well, it's all lies. No, there's probably things that change and things that happen. And you know what, Pastor Lott, he isn't around like he used to be. He used to be able to, you know, I used to spend all kind of quality time with Pastor Lott. And he'd stand back there and we had hours just hang out together. Well, we still do, but it's just changed. You'd have to pick up a paintbrush now and hang out with me if you want to hang out with me. Or you'd have to pick up a hammer if you want to hang out with me. I'm not just usually just sitting around for the last 4 or 5 years. I've actually been working pretty hard and I'm still at the same place, still at the same location. I'm just probably not sitting around as much as I was. And there is truth to what you're saying. But the murmuring comes because now if things are not the way I want them, or they don't look the same, or things are changing, or you know what, I don't really like the dance and the kids and stuff doing all of this. And I know it's coming. You're going to hear it on the Facebook tomorrow. Man, they had kids doing flip-flops out there in the front of the floor. And what do y'all think of that? Well, what do you mean, what do they think? You already declared what you think. You didn't like it, so just tell them you don't like it. Just tell them it bothers you. Tell them you're upset. This is all that's happening in the church, is that, you know what, there's just murmurings going on. Look at the person beside you and say, there's always murmurings going on. There's always people. Lord, if people talking would send me off the deep end, I'd already be in Whitfield today from all the murmuring I've dealt with for all the years that I've been here, from one person to the next person. I don't like this, or I don't think we should do that, and I don't like... It's always something about something, and that's life, but it doesn't stop the church, because let me show you how you deal with murmuring. Number one is this. When you want to deal with murmuring, here's how you start. You always attack it with spiritual people. If you want to deal with murmuring, here's how not to do it. Don't find somebody else who's doing nothing who can murmur with you, and you can both hang out and murmur together. If you want to cure murmuring, sometimes your husband or your wife at home is not the person to be talking to. Some of the biggest mistakes some of you make. This one at home is a flake anyway. He's barely hanging on. And she just don't even know if she even wants to be in church. And you're going to come home from church and say, you know what I saw today? Do you know what that did to them? They can't handle it as a normal. And now you've given them something. Some of you, the biggest problem you make is that you go murmur around people who like to murmur. And when you do that, you cause even more problems. Here's what you have to do. You got to find spiritual people to handle murmuring. So if you bring a problem to me, it ain't going to be murmuring very long, is it? That's the reason I don't hear a lot of it. Because when you take it to spiritual people, certain things are going to happen. Verse 3, begin there with me. Let me show you what happens. In fact, we'll just read from verse 2 and just keep it right on going. Because their widows were neglected in the daily disposition. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, I love this. When you talk to a spiritual person, what are they going to do? Well, let's all get together. Let's fix this. Huh? No, no, no. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to be the one, Brother Lott, I don't want people, look, just don't use my name. I love these folks. You love murmurers, don't you? Murmurers don't want to be in the room when you're going to solve it. Murmurers don't want to be around. They've been talking it up all over the place. But when you say, look, let's all get together and let's just solve this thing. Oh, no, no, I don't want to cause problems. You've been causing problems with your mouth the last 3 weeks. Let's fix it. Oh, no, no, I couldn't do that. People are going to look at me. Yes, they are. They're going to look at you differently. Right now, you're the well of wisdom with no answers. Let's get in the room and let's find answers. The disciple says, look, let's pull all everybody together and let's have a discussion. Let's fix this. Spiritual people will do this. Non-spiritual people don't do this. Spiritual people are not going to spend most of their time walking around talking. They're not going to spend most of their time trying to win a debate or an argument. They really could care less whether you like the decision or don't like the decision. They just know it's the best decision. There's times that I have to deal with staffing and I have to deal with different things. There's a lot of stuff none of you will ever know. You won't know anything really about what took place and all the things that were said and all the things that was done behind the scenes. You just have to face the fact that Pastor Lott made a decision. I don't like it. Tough. Live with it or move on.
Why? Because that's what spiritual people do. Our business is not murmuring. Our business is not sitting here for the next 3 years and talking about something that's never going to get done. Our business is not sitting here thinking about something or complaining about something that you can't fix. When you are dealing with murmurers, you have to come to the table and say, let's decide something. Let's do something. Let's fix something. I loved it yesterday. Jim Dilley came in and we were all murmuring. We were. We went into the youth building and I was trying to get paint for everybody. And I went by the Walmart and got the paints, a big 5 gallon buckets. And I'm sitting there and me and Bradley are sitting there and we're like, well, where do we need to start? And we're like, well, let's get some kids over here. And let me get some brushes over here. And then all of a sudden, Jim just sitting there, he starts running the wall. And he looked over at us and said one of the most brilliant things. Nothing's ever going to get done by talking. And I looked at myself like, you idiot, grab a brush. Because if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves just standing looking at a problem, murmuring about a problem, wondering why the problem hasn't been fixed, and have never done one thing to move forward. I can carry you to churches. I can carry you to places. They complain about all seasons. I can't believe they built a bit. I don't see how they've done. And they got more money in the bank than we'll ever have. They could cash 2 CDs today and build something twice this. But what's the problem? The problem is they'd have to go before 3 boards. They'd have to deal with 4 or 5 committees. They'd have to have all different types of vote, have to have a giant church function, which would probably split the whole group because half of them don't want to spend a dollar and the other half want to. And they're just like, we're just not going to deal with it. We're just going to keep floating along. In life, you got to have spiritual people to deal with spiritual problems. Let me give you how in the world you're going to do this. Let's read a little further. And let me show you how you fix this. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Timaeus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, which whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They solved the problem. But let me give you some insight into solving the problem. There's 3 things to solve a problem when you have murmuring in your life. You may have murmuring in your home. You may have murmuring in this church. You may have murmuring. Let me show you. First, you have to pick the spiritual people, but here's what has to take place. Number one is this, prayer. Prayer. You've got to make sure that whoever you're dealing with, working with, talking with, are praying people. Because the answer is not supposed to come from you. It's supposed to come from God. The direction has to come from God. In 20 years here, here's the one thing I can tell you. I've never made one decision. In 20 years here, I can tell you I've never made one decision. Every decision had to be prayed over, and when it settles in my heart, it's not my decision anymore, it's God's decision. And if it's God's decision, we ain't got nothing to talk about, do we? The only time we can keep talking is if really I haven't made a decision or I haven't settled it somewhere in my heart. Some of you have problems in marriage. You know why? Because you never prayed about it. When you pray about your marriage and God settles in your heart that this is the person you're supposed to be with, you know what? You won't have to pray anymore about it. You don't have to deal with it. You don't have to murmur about it anymore. You just already settled. God sent this precious woman or this precious man into my life, and I married them, and that's who God intended for me to spend my life with. You're going to have to first have prayer. Number 2 is this. You got to have the word. What did the disciples tell them? It's not good for us to deal with this business. We are to continually spend our time in prayer and in the word. You know what my goal for all seasons is? The next season of this church, you know what my goal is? Is where I don't have to use a paintbrush anymore. to where I don't have to fix a toilet anymore, to where I don't have to do anything that you have the ability and capability of doing on your own. I shouldn't have to tell somebody to do something. I shouldn't have to deal. My job should be simply this. I have, and you can say it however you want to. I'll use this word lightly. I have earned the right to where, you know what? The only thing really responsible in my life anymore is praying and studying the Word. That's really all I'm called for. If I haven't proved to you I can swing a hammer by now, if I haven't proved to you I can work by now, if I haven't proved to you I'm not lazy by now, then you know what? Something's wrong with our relationship. Because I've already been through all of those seasons, and God is saying, Tim, here's the next season of your life. The next season is for people to be associated with you who have the ability to solve problems themselves, who have the character, who can pray themselves, who can know the Word themselves, who can work themselves. That's what the apostle said. They said, you find the seven men whom you know are men of character, men that have character in their lives, men that are full of the Holy Spirit, men that are able to solve problems and deal with problems and deal with things. The church eventually has to look within itself. The problem with the church now is that we can't do what we want to do because we look for all the wrong characteristics. When we want to have a business meeting, we try to hire business people to come on our boards. And, hey, so-and-so runs a business in town, and so-and-so does this. Let me tell you, that may be a good quality, but it may not be a good quality. Because the number one quality, if you're going to do anything for God, is that you better be filled with the Holy Ghost. You better be filled with prayer. You better know how to get a hold of God and to get an answer. Because that's the only thing that's ever going to matter. You may have a lot of good ideas, worldly ideas, that come through your mind. But if it's God's business, you better look around and say, find me seven men that know how to get a hold of God. Find me seven women. Find me seven people that I know can pray. And when they come to me, they say, God, I know this is what you want to do. And they can look me in the eye and say, Brother Lot, we prayed about this. We fasted. We don't need you to do it. We got this covered. But we want you to lay hands on us and anoint us to finish the job. And I'm like, let's get to work. I can handle that kind of business. You don't see a lot of those anymore. We got a lot of church hoppers, Bible hoppers, prayer hoppers. Commitment only means till I change my mind. And we wonder why we don't have the impact on the world. Because from the inside out, we're not able to affect it. Because if in these walls we don't raise leaders, then they can't lead this place. They can't lead their classes and they can't lead this church. Notice how the disciples say this. Find us somebody with prayer. Find us somebody with word. And here's the third thing. Give the people complaining the job. You want to quiet a murmur? I'll give you the quickest way to quiet people that like to talk. Give them the job.
I just don't like the way I tell you. That junk out in the yard out there, they ought to pick that up.
That's your job. Pick it up tomorrow.
Well, I ain't got time to do all that kind of stuff now. I ain't like a preacher. I don't work a day and a half.
Come on now.
If I had a job like yours,
the quickest way to solve the problem is to give murmurers the job. Notice the list of the men that they chose. If you look real carefully, you'll notice something about that list. Not a one of them was a Jew of a Jew. They were all Hellenists. He gave the one complaining the job of what? Fixing. They didn't put one Jerusalem Jew on the board. They said, it's your problem. They're your grandmas, they're your mamas, so you know what? You fix it. And they chose Philip and Stephen and all these guys with non-biblical, a lot of these weird names, and they're all Greek names, and you're like, where are all these odd names? You can't even say Peter and Paul and James and all. You know what I mean? Where happened to all those names? Here's what happened. They even make it a point in Acts to list it, not only that they were Hellenists, but they were also proselytes, that they were people that had come from different backgrounds and different cultures and different religions and different places. Man, can you imagine putting those people on the board? Can you imagine? But it's their problem. What is your problem? Well, my kids, you know, I want them to have a good place to go to Sunday school. Are you helping in Sunday school? Or are you just complaining about it?
Well, I tell you what, nursery and everything, I don't know, I can't trust them folks back there with my kids and things like this.
How many times have you volunteered to be the assistant in nursery? See, I got a quick cure for people that murmur. Fix it. I have a rule that when people come to my office, this is all I ask for. I have people all the time coming with ideas and complaints, and I'll have a real simple strategy. Tell me who, how, when, and where. If you can't walk in my office and tell me that, then don't come in my office. I'll find somebody better than you to fix it. If you can't walk in and tell me who's going to do it, when they're going to do it, how they're going to do it, where they're going to do it. Because I can walk into your life and say, you know what, I don't like this. And I think you ought to do something about it. I don't like this. I think you ought to do something about that. I don't like the way you comb your hair. I don't like the way you look. I don't like what clothes you wear. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'm sorry. I'm a little busy. Because spiritual people don't spend their time murmuring. They spend their time doing. If it makes you feel any good, I'm plugging as many holes into my toes and fingers as I possibly can every day of my life. I'll be out here 2 o'clock this afternoon, and I'll be one of the ones that got paint all over them. I'll be one of the ones helping. And it's like these panels you see. They're beautiful, aren't they? You know what I gave to that? My nail gun. Kenneth gave his saw, and Trent and Jennifer and Jim and all the other ones, Jamie and all the band people and all them that do this. This is theirs. And I couldn't be more proud of them. Why? Because they knew there was something that needed to be done, and they just did it. I did all I could. I had some wood laying out there. I had this. Kenneth had a saw. I had a nail gun. We had a few things. But you know what? Somebody had to say, it's a problem, and we got to solve it. That's a powerful thing. Think about if everybody picked one problem, one situation, one thing, and decided, that's mine. How much higher would the function of the church be? In any church. Not just ours, but any church. So when you decide to fix complaining, understand it begins with a word, it begins with prayer, and then you give the person complaining the job of fixing it. Why, Brother Lot? Because, number 7, I'm not going to murmur away my time. I'm engaged. I'm getting ready for a wedding. I do not have time to sit here and talk with you about junk. I do not have time to deal with stuff that's not going to amount to a hill of beans 5 years from now. I've got stuff right now on my plate that I've got to do. There's things that God is dealing with me on my heart. How about you? Are there things that you're supposed to be working on in your life? Has the Holy Spirit touched you and say, look, we got to deal with this. We got to stop doing it. Then why aren't you doing it? See, that's part of it. You're going to either spend your time talking about it or you're going to spend your time doing it. I decided a long time ago, I'm going to be a doer. I am going to be a doer to the day I die. That's why a lot of time us lots, we do not do well in retirement. We just don't last long. I've told Elise this most of the time we've been married. I said, listen, I don't promise anything after 60, 65. I don't know how long I'll live. I don't promise. And she'll say, I don't want to hear that. I said, I'm just being honest with you. I don't have a desire to live to be 90 years old. I don't have a desire to just make it to a certain age. I don't need to see my third, fourth, fifth generation of grandkids or whatever. It's not important to me. This is the way I'm built. I'm going to go and I'm going to do and I'm going to keep doing until I can't do anymore. Till my joints and my bones and my body gives out. And when it is, I can smile and say, I'm ready to go home. That's just the way I'm built. That's just the way I'm built. It may bother you, but you know what? I don't spend a whole lot of my time worried about what I can't deal with and what I can't fix. A lot of you are going to spend most of your life simply sitting at a kitchen table complaining about what life isn't. Quit complaining. If it's a problem, it's your problem. Then fix it. Deal with it. Brother Lott, you're being hard on us. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that if the enemy can't knock you out of church from the outside, then let me tell you what he'll do. He'll knock you out from the inside. He'll set you on that chair right there and let you rot until you just finally decide it ain't worth going to church no more. And it's not because church is bad. It's not because anything's changed. It's just because you've sat there murmuring long enough to where the world is passing you by. Number two is this. Number eight on our list. Go with me to chapter 5. And let's deal with number 8. Chapter 5, verse 1. While they're turning there and pulling that up for you, I want to read the 36th verse. And you don't have to pull this up, but the 36th verse says this. And Joseph, who was also surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We talked a few weeks ago about Barnabas, how God had anointed him and given him and just touched his heart. Remember I said if there's a problem, you got to fix it. Barnabas saw a problem. The church needed some funds to be able to finish some projects and do some stuff that they needed to do, to be able to take care of the needs that the young church had. And Barnabas said, you know what, I can't stand by and let this happen. And God touched his heart. He sold land and he gave all the money from the land to the disciples, laid it at their feet and said, listen, go meet the need. It's all I can do. I can't fix it myself, but this will hopefully help. And what an thing it did. It was called an encouragement to the church. In fact, they entitled his name Son of Encouragement. That's what they just called him. Man, you're such an encourager. Man, you're doing this. But then chapter 5 busts in. I love this. Now, in the original Bible, or you wouldn't have chapter 5, verse 1. You would have the next verse, right? In the original writings. Well, guess what the next verse would have said? Not chapter 5, verse 1. Not like it changed. It's the next verse. And it says this. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira, his wife, had sold a possession. Oh, he's done got it contagious. Barnabas has done it, and man, people are patting him on the back, and God is glorifying him, and man, he's looking, and they're calling him the son. They've given him nicknames. I mean, they changed his name because he's such an encourager. And some of us see that. We watch others and we see, man, look at how that's working, and man, look how they're doing that, and boy, they're doing so good doing this. And the only problem is, do we have the same heart? And he kept back a part of the price. His wife also being privy or knowing of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles. What was they doing? They were imitating. It wasn't genuine. It was just an imitation. Number two. As far as our attacks. Number eight is this on our list. We discipline our lives to have the effect desired. See, when I get engaged, I talked a little bit last week about how Elise wiped a tear away from my eye. We were standing there at the altar and all that, and it was all precious. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what brought the tear. What had brought the tear was the fact that we had committed our lives so that it had brought the effect that we wanted. I joke about this all the time, but it was a very serious moment. For 24 years, the entire time I had been alive, I had kept myself a virgin, waiting for the person that I'm going to give my life to. Elise had spent 22 years waiting for the person she was going to give herself to. I know in this day and age, I know I'm preaching to all different cultures and backgrounds, and now sex don't even mean nothing to people. But I want you to understand it's not about sex. It's about the desire and the effect that you want to have. That's what it's about. Young lady, If you don't give yourself to four or five guys, let me explain this to you. That guy that's going to walk down that aisle one day, he ain't going to look at you the same. And when he gets mad because you go to the grocery store and you've been gone too long and you hadn't called him, understand, you've been giving it away for a long time. He can't trust you. That may bother you. It's just a fact. Young man, if that wife of yours knows you've been sneaking around most of your life and sleeping with half her friends, and now you're going to marry her, let me tell you something. It's going to be hard for her to watch you walk out the door and trust you. My wife this morning said, "Tim, you're getting tired." And I said, "I know." She said, "You need to go to the woods." And I said, "I know." And it hit me. I said, "How many wives would tell their husbands, hey, you need to go away for 4 or 5 days and just go? Go off in a tent, sleep in the woods, because I can trust that you're going to be there and not doing something or acting in some way." But see, that didn't start last week. That started 24 years in the making. That started as a desire and a dedication. And I was crying standing up there that day because I was looking at the person that I was going to love and trust the rest of my life. Bro, does that mean we don't make mistakes? No, I've made mistakes. And I'm sure you have too. But what I'm saying is, if you want to have the effect that you want to have, these people talk about, I want to see my family saved. How bad do you want to see your family saved? Are you willing to give your life in such a way that it has an effect on your family? Are you willing to commit, dedicate, give yourself in such a way that you know what? Your family says, you know what? I know one thing. He ain't playing. She ain't playing. They are serious about what they're doing. See, you want to have the desired effect. It can't be imitation. It can't be fake. People will see through it. Ananias and Sapphira saw Barnabas. They said, now that's what it looks like. That's what love looks like. That's what commitment looks like. Look at that man. Man, he gave everything he had. I mean, he just sold that land. I mean, it was good land. And he just gave the money away. I mean, that's incredible. We ought to do that. I agree. We ought to do that. I think we ought to do that. How much you want to sell the land for? Well, let's sell it for $20,000. Okay, sounds good. That's a good price. You think we can get that? Probably not. We probably won't get half that. We put a for sale sign out in the yard. Next day, somebody comes up and says, man, I've been looking at this property for years, hoping somebody would finally sell it. I tell you what, if you won't bid anything, I'll give you $25,000 for it. $25,000? Man, yeah. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 25,000. What did we say we were going to do with this money? Well, we promised God we'd give it all to Him. Yeah, but I mean, come on now. You know how many times I mowed that lot? That was my granddaddy's lot. And there's a couple bills we ain't got took care of yet. I tell you what. How about we just give half of it, catch up on our stuff? They don't know how much we sold it for. They don't have no idea. Sounds good to me. Hey, I didn't want to give it all anyway. They walked into church that day. Walked up front. Peter, God blessed us to sell our land. We want to give you everything it is. Give it all. Oh, guys. Man, y'all have done. That is so awesome. And the Holy Spirit then touches Peter. Peter, you need to check into that. Lord, look how they've done so good. I mean, look at them. Check it out, Peter. When Peter goes to the guy now and he walks up to him and says, hey, I heard you bought this land. Sure did. Man, $15,000. $15,000. I gave him $25,000 for this lot. Oh, you did? I got to have a meeting with Ananias. Might have to talk to his wife too. Now I want to show you something. We are called to be salt and we are called to be light. Look at the person beside you and say, you're called to be salt. You're called to be light. When Jesus said that, he was not joking. He meant that very. In fact, he went a little further and said, look, if salt has lost its ability to be salt, it's good for absolutely nothing but to be thrown out and just used for nothing. Take it to the garbage dump and dump it out. If you're not going to be light, if you're not going to be salt, then you're not fulfilling what God calls you to do. Our problem is, in the name of love and in the name of sensitivity, we forfeited our impact. See, what we don't understand is this, is that we want to be those churches that has power and that does things, and we want to be that all this. But let me tell you how churches become this. They don't become this by worrying about the love that the world calls love, and they don't worry about the sensitivity that the world calls sensitivity. When they talk about love and they talk about sensitivity, they mean, you know what? I'm going to do whatever it has to do to tell you the truth, to do whatever I have to do to preach the word. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to keep you from making a mistake. If I have to get in your face, if I have to call you a liar, if I have to do whatever I got to do, I am not going to sit back and watch you throw your life away and do nothing about it. So we don't call that love today. Well, Brother Lott, I didn't want to say nothing to them because, you know, we're just trying to build a relationship. Let me tell you something. If the relationship you're going to build with them is the fact that you're never going to call them on something they've done wrong, then that ain't much of a relationship. If I was married to Elise, and our whole understanding of our relationship was simply that, you know what, Elise, you just have to smile, grin, and bear whatever I do wrong. Some of you like relationships like that. But that's not a real relationship. And it's not real love. We live in a society today, we wonder why churches have enormous numbers but have no impact. Why they can pack out coliseums but... Why, Brother Lott? How come we're so... Because we've lost our impact as a church. Some of you have lost your impact as a mate. Some of you have lost your impact in your family. Some of you have lost your impact, your influence. Why? Because you've been sensitive. Worldly sensitivity. Let's just don't say nothing about it. Let's just pray for them and hope it goes. That's not the way the early church works. Let me show it to you this way. The second inside attack is simply this. It is the fact that if I will not discipline my life, then the enemy ceases me from having impact. The moment I decide that my engagement to Christ, I get in situations to where I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just not going to do it. What if when I got engaged to Elise, they passed a law that said, you know what, Tim? You can't talk about your engagement to Elise. Tim, you can't mention Elise's name in public. We know you're engaged and you keep it private between you and Elise. But you know what? We don't ever want to hear you mention her name in public. You think that's crazy? That's ridiculous. I'm engaged to her. And isn't it amazing that we're in a society now to where you can be engaged to Christ, but if a young person at a graduation who is made themselves valedictorian because of their hard work and their efforts, they've prayed and God has blessed them and now they've achieved. And they want to stand up and they want to say, you want to know how I got here? My relationship with Jesus Christ is how I got here today. They can't do it. I can't pray. I can't talk to him in public. Because that's really what praying is just talking to him. You can't talk to him in public. But I'm engaged. But you can't talk to Elise. If y'all are walking down the road, you just don't talk to each other. Don't mention anything.
How ridiculous would that be? But we live in a world now that thinks that's fine. That's perfect. It's okay. There were three miracles that changed the church. Three miracles. Two of them we like, right? The first was the day of Pentecost. The church grew the day of Pentecost. There were tongues, interpretation, all things going on, and people staggering around out in the streets, and it was such a sign to the world. Three great signs. The first was the day of Pentecost. Signs and wonders through tongues. And Peter stood up afterwards and preached the word. 3,000 got saved. The second sign that we saw in the early church was simply this. It was when Peter and John went to pray and the lame man was healed. Immediately after the lame man was healed, what did Peter and John do? Preach the word. 5,000. 5,000 came into the church. The third sign that happened in the church was the killing of Ananias and Sapphira. I love people when they tell me all the time, you know what the church needs? We need more signs and wonders and miracles. Well, you better hold on, cowboy. Because one out of those three is killings. I want to see them too. But before you start praying, I want to see signs and wonders and miracles, before you say, I want to see God cut loose, you better be real careful, because God is somebody who believes in discipline. He's somebody who says, yeah, I can raise the dead, I can heal the lame, I can do, but I can also kill you if you don't line up with what I want you to line up with. I don't play games. Now, you're not going to hear this from very many pulpits. I'm sorry. You're going to hear about the love of God, and God cares, and He's sensitive, and He is. But I'm going to tell you something about God. God's not playing a game. God's not playing a game in this world right now. He is serious about saving as many people out of it and keeping them from going to hell as possible. And if He's got to take somebody out to get somebody in, He'll be more than happy to do it. God is in the business of winning souls. I want to see signs and wonders too. And if God wants to raise people from the dead, if He wants to heal the lame, if He wants to cause the Holy Spirit to fall in this place and we all fall out speaking in tongues and we all do what, I got no problem with any of it. But let me tell you what comes along with it. It also comes along with, if there's things wrong on the inside, then God's going to say, I'm going to deal with that. Can I tell you, this is biblical. If we went to the book of 1 Corinthians and we started reading 1 Corinthians, you'd hear Paul say, listen, do you not understand that you have a man living there who's sleeping with his dad's wife, his dad's wife? Don't you understand? You got a messed up situation and you need to fix it, or God's going to come in and fix it, or I'm going to have to come in. Why? Because discipline was part of the church. He said, listen, don't you realize that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf? When you allow sin to be normal inside and you won't deal with it, do you understand? It allows everything else to go wrong. That's why in this church for 20 years, things you say, well, how in the world do they keep? When you hear scandals and things going on, don't get me wrong, we're always going to have kids or people that make mistakes and problems that we have to deal with. I'm not talking about that. But let me tell you something. If I got somebody on this stage or somebody here that's sleeping around, living around, we're going to deal with it. We're going to go ahead and have it removed. Why? Because you know what? I'm not going to sacrifice the power that God has in my life for simply being sensitive to somebody else's needs or desires. I've done decided I ain't allowing God to kill all seasons for the sake of being sensitive to somebody else's lifestyle. That may bother you, but I like it. Why? Because I know if I allow God to be God. If we go to Hebrews, He says the same thing. In chapter 3 and in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says the same thing. He says, do you not know that if you're part of the family of God, that He chastens those that He loves? Start reading the Bible, and you're going to find out one thing about God. If He loves you, He's going to put a pinch on you sometimes if you start moving in the wrong direction. So in your life right now, this is something you have to decide. The battle comes from the inside. Number one, it comes through my murmuring. Number two, it comes through my life. And either one of them does one powerful thing It negates the effect of the engagement. Guys, if there's one thing that I see in the church now that breaks my heart, is we've sacrificed our lifestyle. And then we wonder why there's no power in our life. We've sacrificed what's right. And then we wonder why God doesn't move. If I was told, you know what, you can't talk to Elise, you can't mention Elise, I don't want you in public, our engagement wouldn't last. In fact, if I had buddies and Elise walked up to my friends a week or two later, and she come walking up, we were all there talking, and I look over and I say, "Hey, Elise." And she comes up and she says, "Hey, guys. I guess y'all know we're engaged." And one of my friends looks over and says, "I ain't heard nothing about it." I don't know how you other girls would handle that, but my wife wouldn't have took that too well. "Well, he hadn't mentioned it to you?" "He didn't mention anything about y'all getting married." Imagine Christ. He died for you, gave His life for you, is engaged to you. And He walks up into a conversation that you're having with somebody. "Hey, you know me and Tim?" Or, "I ain't never heard nothing about it." "Oh. Tim, if you deny me here, then I'm going to deny you there." You need to decide whether our engagement is real or it's just a fad. You may not know much about Pastor Lott. We may not get to eat together or ever spend hours on a fishing boat or whatever. But I hope if you spend enough time with me, I hope you figure this out. I am deeply in love with Christ. I am looking forward to seeing Him. He is the love of my life. I am engaged to Him. And I want the world to know it. Not because I wear a suit all the time, but hopefully I mention it and my life tells it. I don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want it to be a fake relationship. I don't want somebody to have to call me out one day and say, "Tim, man, you're just lying." I want people that know me to know if there was one person that was in love with Christ, I met Him. Because here's the thing, folks. I don't live a good life and then hope Christ likes me. When me and Elise was dating, I spent more money than I'd ever spent on any girl in my life. You know why? Because I loved her. I'd go by the department. We had a place called Wilson's Department Store, and I'd go by there about every time I'd go see her. I'd go buy me a new shirt. Why? Because I wanted to impress her. She didn't ever tell me to. She didn't ask me to. I was just in love. Jesus has never asked me to do anything. I just love Him. How about you? As our ushers come, if you'll stand with me today, I have something to do really quick. Won't take but a second. They're going to pass these out for you real quick. If you would like to. If you're not saved, don't know the Lord, please don't do this. Please don't. Because I don't want you being in a hospital in a week or two and it be blamed on me. Bro, what are you talking about? Do you not know Scripture?
Paul said, some of you have taken communion and you've gotten sick. Some have even died. Remember, we're talking about inward. Some of you have died. Why? Because you took communion and you said you loved the Lord and you cared for Him and you believed in His body and you believed in His blood, but you didn't mean it. You are a liar. So I don't want to be blamed today for anybody's injuries. Well, wow, you pretty, I'm serious. I can take communion today because you know what? Because it was His body that was broken that heals my body today. That set me free from every addiction, set me free from every problem, set me free from anything this world could ever bring. AIDS is not the strongest thing that's in this world. Cancer is not the strongest thing that's in this world. The blood of Jesus is the strongest thing that's in this world. Isn't that what they said? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I believe those words. I believe today as you take these elements and you remember Christ, as you take the bread and you take the blood, we remind ourselves that, you know what? We're not getting ready to live forever in this world. We're getting ready to go home to be at a wedding of the bride, and we're getting ready to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As they're passing these out, I know we've got to run to get to Sunday school. My teachers will be all over me as it is. Every fifth Sunday, we try to do communion. That's going to be our normal. Some of you might be good at taking these things apart. Some of you may not. You're going to have to help me out. I'm going to swap out. I don't have any fingernails. I couldn't think of a better day to do this than today. You say, Brother Lott, are you trying to scare me on the communion? No. I'm trying to ask you to ask yourself a serious question. Are you engaged? See, I know I am. I didn't say I was perfect. I didn't say I don't make mistakes sometimes. But listen to me. I don't get up every day of my life to slap Him in the face with my life. I get up every day of my life with a mindset that I want to live for Him. That I have somebody in this world who loves me, who cares for me. If you're in this place today, then here's the first thing we know. We know that His body was broken. There's many times doctors have said things over me. Many times people said, you're never going to recover from this or that. Can I tell you something? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. And by His stripes, I was healed. And I take the bread today and remind myself that it isn't the doctor, it isn't the world that gives the last word on me. It's Jesus. Secondly, I can't save myself. Secondly, I can dress up. I can try to be good. But I'm still wrapped in flesh. I still have some mean thoughts about people sometimes. I still struggle sometimes. And I have only one thing to cling to as I try each day to be who He wants me to be. I have the fact that He shed His blood because He loved me. And today I remember him because it's not my perfection, but it's his perfection. It's him and him alone that I glory in. I glory in his blood that was shed for me, that saved a wretch like me. I remember him today. I hope that this week you get a lot of opportunities to tell people about your engagement. I hope that you weed out from the inside any murmuring. Fix it. If it's worth talking about, it's worth fixing. And then secondly, get your lifestyle. Raise your lifestyle to your commitment. Brother Lott, we all going to make mistakes. But listen to me, if there's things in your life that don't fit the life that you claimed, change it. Change it. If there's addictions, if there's problems, if there's things that have you, change it. Why, Brother Lott? Because you're engaged. Because I'm holy, I've called you to be holy. That's His words. Would you pray with me? God bless us today. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house. Thank you for this series that we're learning what it is to be a bride. Today I did not mean to scare, but I really did. Today I did not mean to bother people, but I really did. God, anytime I open your word, anytime I learn and study it, I have to deal also with the fact that you're serious about this relationship. My relationship with you is not a joke. It's not just some fashion statement of wearing a cross around my neck. My relationship with you requires my life. Just like the engagement I had with Elise, and it symbolizes the engagement I have with you, God, it is to be holy. It is to be pure. It is to be committed. It is to be from the inside out, I am to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, if there's a part of me that's not, if there's one hair on my head that isn't, I pluck it out. God, I don't want anything to be between me and you, because that is what will cut off the power. And Lord, more than anything else, I want the world to see you. So when I preach and when I love others and when I do, they don't see me. They see you. And I praise you for this. And I pray for each one in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give the devil fits.